Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God which we shall consider this morning is taken from the second chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke. We will start the reading of the text, however, about halfway through the text as you'll find it printed in the bulletin. Now it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers, so that when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. These are your words, Holy Father. Sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Your fellow redeemed in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Imagine, if you can, all of the brilliant faculty of Bethany College and Seminary, and throw in a few seminary students and maybe some college seniors and pack them all into one of the lecture halls, Meyer Hall or Hunsey Hall. And suddenly in the door walks a sixth grader from Mount Olive and begins to lecture and startles and astounds the whole bunch of them and can answer every single question that they ask him perfectly. That's the kind of picture any grandmother would want to have in her brag book. However, a little closer look at this entire story with which you're familiar, and especially at the words of our text, a closer look at the lesson will show that Jesus, in fact, was the loser because he is humbled. We would consider that being a loser. "Didn't you know that I must be about my father's business?" he says. Now that turns out to be a statement about his deity and not a sassy put-down of his parents. They knew who he was. They had been told over and over again. And yet they were still confused and surprised. But then instead of waiting for the great accolades for his brilliance, he then bows to his earthly parents, submits to their authority, and quietly goes home with them without any squawking. And so the last verse of this text sums it up very simply. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. We might paraphrase that verse, the verse of one of our Christmas hymns. It's "He who the sea and winds o'er," "Jesus Christ thy manger is." It's hymn 161. Don't get your hymn books out now. Verse 2, and we would paraphrase it by saying, "He whom the sea and wind obey submitted obediently to them." And that's really all there is to say about Jesus' youth. No material is provided in the Gospels for "I was a teenage Jesus." Now, there are, in fact, 3 points that we should take away from this Gospel. The first one is connected to the fourth commandment, but not quite in the obvious way. In regard to everything that Jesus did, it is described by St. Paul in the words, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Our Lord is indeed the pattern for all who would be his disciples. And the action that speaks louder than words is his simple, obedient submission to the earthly authority that has been placed over him, that is, his parents. Honor your father and your mother. He certainly learned that before. Honor your father and your mother, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And our catechism explanation of it, we should fear and love God, that we do not despise our parents and superiors, nor provoke them to anger, but honor, serve, obey, love, and esteem them. However, that does not quite get us to the main point yet. So in the second place, in our festival of the Nativity, which extends all the way through Epiphany, the message is that the one born in the manger was the very God of the Most High, that he is God from eternity. As it says, God was manifest in the flesh, and it pleased the Father that in him, that is, in Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead should dwell in bodily form. He is God. He has the fullness, the completeness of the Godhead. He's true man. He has all the fullness of humanity, so completely one of us that he is also subject to the whole of the moral law. As St. Paul says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And that leads us, in the third place, to the chief point. Jesus here obeys God's law perfectly. Now, obeying the commandments, obeying the moral law, is the work of the law, as Scripture tells us. But whenever Jesus' works of the law are proclaimed by the Holy Scriptures, those works of the law, in fact, become gospel, not in the sense, go and do likewise, but in the sense, this is for you. Whenever Jesus' works of the law are proclaimed by the Scripture, it is gospel. If Jesus' works of obedience were only followed by the demand, go and do likewise, then Jesus' work and the words do likewise would be damning, because it is something that we can never fully accomplish. I cannot, in my own being, do likewise in obedience to God's command. But to proclaim Jesus' works is a joy, the joy of the gospel. The proclamation of Jesus' obedience to the law is set rather in that context, this is for you. When those demands of the law are done by Jesus, the Son of God, they are for your salvation and not for your damnation. He is righteous in your place. He and he alone satisfies all of the demands of God's law. He is then my righteousness before God. His righteous obedience goes most deeply to the heart of the original sin that infects all of humanity. The sin of our first parents was that they rebelled against the authority placed over them, God's own command. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. They, like Satan, the fallen angel, knew better than God, and they wanted to live by their own authority and work. But our Lord, who Paul called the second Adam, submitted to the authority of the Father perfectly in our place, and he submitted to the authority of his parents according to the flesh. Now back to that Christmas hymn verse that we mentioned. What it says is, "He whom the sea and wind obeyed doth come to serve the sinner in great meekness." He does. And don't let yourself think that he was not tempted to disobey his parents or to bask in the glory of that moment. Surely he was. And do not believe either that he was not tempted to violence and to hatred as at Gethsemane or Golgotha. That he was tempted in all of these things is not what saves me. But what saves me is that he resisted the temptation and perfectly obeyed God's law in my place. So it's his righteousness in all things that is my righteousness and salvation. God sees his son's righteousness, and he credits that righteousness to me and to you, and he makes it ours through faith. And therein is our salvation. Believe what he has done, because it is for you, in your place. His name indeed is the Lord, our righteousness. Amen.